This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 13 as we continue our study through really this amazing book on victorious Christian living. And keep in mind that Joshua chapter 6 through 21 focus on the conquest of the land of Canaan, the promised land, or how to win these battles we're facing. And I realize that some of these chapters we don't necessarily see as really important. They may even be dry to us. But keep in mind what Paul wrote in Romans 15:4. He said, "For whatever things were written beforehand were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." You see, these things are in these chapters for a reason. They're there for our learning. They're going to help us to grow. They give us hope that God is working in us so he can work through us. And I know that, you know, the division of the land of Canaan is not that exciting. It may seem dry, but I'll tell you what, as you're reading the Scriptures, and if they feel dry to you, ask the Holy Spirit to pour out his refreshing waters on your life so you can hear from God. He can speak to you, because I think there are absolutely valuable lessons in here for us. Now, we also need to be open to what God is saying to us, because, again, and I've said this before, God doesn't just add chapters to the Bible so it's a little longer, okay? Everything is in here. Even the book of Leviticus is in here for a reason, okay? And remember what Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. He said, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." All Scripture, from Genesis through Revelation, is inspired by God. And it's profitable to our lives. And I've said this many times before, but God's word is profitable because it tells us what's right. It tells us what's wrong. It tells us how to get right when we've gone astray. And it tells us how to stay straight or to walk the line that God wants us to walk. And the whole thing about the Bible, as we read it and apply it to our lives, is we're complete. We are ready to serve him each and every day we wake up in the morning. So don't negate portions of God's word, but look and see what God has for you as you're going through it. Now, just to kind of lay a little foundation to help you understand where we're going to be coming to this morning, back in Joshua chapter 9, the Gibeonites, who lived like some 25 miles away from Gilgal, they were the next city that the children of Israel were going to attack. They tricked the children of Israel into making a peace treaty with them by pretending they came from a distant land. Remember, their clothes looked real old, their shoes were worn out, the bread was moldy, the wineskins were old and dilapidated. They were supposed to be wiped out, but they fooled the children of Israel. And you think, how did that happen? How did they fool the children of Israel? Well, deception works that way. And here's the thing that really sheds light onto why they were fooled. In Joshua 9:14, it says that they did not seek counsel of the Lord. There's the key. They did not seek counsel of the Lord. You see, the Gibeonites realized it doesn't matter how many soldiers we have, we're not going to defeat the children of Israel. God's fighting for them. We're not going to be victorious. So they decided to trick them so that they wouldn't be wiped out. The other end of the spectrum were five kings who decided, hey, we're going to join forces. Let's get all our soldiers together. We'll fight against the children of Israel. We'll defeat them. And in Joshua 9, verses 1 and 2, we're told this. "And it came to pass when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowland and in all the coasts of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard about it, that they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord." See, these kings heard what the Gibeonites had done, and they weren't happy because they really wanted the Gibeonites to be with them. So what did they do? These five kings went and fought against the Gibeonites to give them a lesson. But because the children of Israel had made a peace treaty with the Gibeonites, they came and fought and protected them. So the children of Israel are making headway now into the land of Canaan. They defeated these five kings in the southern part of the land, taking control of that region. They're then moving and defeating the northern area of Canaan. And what's amazing is what God had promised them was coming to pass. The land of Canaan was theirs. Remember what the Lord told Joshua before they even entered the land of Canaan back in Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. He said, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." This is the land they're dividing now. This is what God promised them, and it's coming to pass. And as we saw in Joshua chapter 12 last time, they defeated 31 kings of Canaan during probably around a seven-year period of time. And in fact, in Joshua 11:23, it says, "So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses. And Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. Then the land rested from war." As we move into chapter 13 this morning, we're going to see that Joshua is old, well advanced in years, and yet there's still land that needed to be conquered and possessed. And I've called this study the fullness of God. And the reason for that is it doesn't matter how young you are or how old you are, there's work that needs to be done, and we want all the fullness of God in our lives. And I've kind of broken the verses we're going to be looking at this morning into three sections. First of all, in Joshua 13, verses 1 through 7, unconquered lands. Then in verses 8 through 13 of Joshua 13, missed it by that much. And then Joshua 13, 14, the Lord is my inheritance. So let's look at this topic, the fullness of God, see what the Lord has for us this morning as we pick up in Joshua chapter 13, starting in verse 1. We're told this: "Now Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, 'You are old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed. This is the land that yet remains, all the territory of the Philistines and all that of the Geshurites, from Sihar, which is east of Egypt, as far as the border of Ekron northward, which is counted as Canaanite. The five lords of the Philistines, the Gazites, the Ashdites, the Ashkenalites, the Gittites, and the Ekronites, also the Avites, from the south all the land of the Canaanites and Merah that belongs to the Sidonians, as far as Aphek, to the border of the Amorites, the land of the Gibeonites, and all Lebanon toward the sunrise, from Baal-Gad below Mount Hermon, as far as the entrance to Hamath, all the inhabitants of the mountains from Lebanon, as far as the brook Mizpah, and all the Sidonians, them I will drive out from before the children of Israel, only divide it by lot to Israel as an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Now therefore divide this land as an inheritance to the nine tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh." Now, I don't know about you, but I know I'm getting old, and I'm sure Joshua was aware of it. And then the Lord goes, "You know, Joshua, you're getting old, advanced in years." Well, thank you, Lord. You know, I really appreciate that. But, you know, it's kind of funny. But here's the thing, and this is the first point: unconquered lands. They didn't obtain all the land that God had given them, and the Lord says there remains very much land that is yet to be possessed. There's work to be done. Yes, in the initial battles that lasted some 7 years, they're done. Those were the big battles. But now there's these pockets of resistance scattered throughout all the land, the smaller towns and villages that needed to be conquered. And I'm going to kind of break this point, unconquered lands, into two. First of all, even though Joshua is old, even though he's advanced in years, the Lord said, "Hey, Joshua, you know, you're kind of old. Sit back in your rocking chair and just relax." No. Why? Because the battle never ends until we go home to be with the Lord. And here's the thing that we need to be careful. If we don't continue fighting, we're going to be defeated. We're going to compromise what we believe. And we miss out on the blessings that God has for us. We're not to rest in our past accomplishments. We're to press on. You know, remember what Paul wrote in Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. He said, "Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also has laid hold of me." Brethren, I do not count myself to apprehend it, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You see, that pressing on, never stop, never giving up, going forward. I remember several years ago when Pastor Chuck went home to be with the Lord, he was in the pulpit preaching a message just days before he died. And for a long time, he was wearing oxygen because he had a hard time breathing. He pressed on until the end. He gave that last message, and a few days later, he was home with his Lord. He fought that good fight. He finished the race. And I think all of us want to do the same. Yes, we're not all pastors, but we're all in a battle. And whatever the Lord has called us to do, he wants us to do it faithfully. The other thing is, and this is for all of us from when we're young until we're old, we continue that fight. But also, Joshua being old, advanced in years, he has to pass this fight on to the next generation also. He's not going to be around forever. He has to pass it on. And he tells them, look, there's a lot in the land that's occupied by the enemy. We got to take that back. And yes, God is going to drive out the enemy. That's his part. But we have to walk by faith. And isn't that the reality? You know, it's not that, you know, I'm waiting for that job and I'm just going to sit at home in my chair and wait for the Lord to call me. No, you go out and you look for a job and you pray about it and God opens the door. You see, God is going to open that door for you, but you have to go and walk by faith. And that's the same true with the children of Israel here. And the difference now is we don't see the entire nation fighting together as we did before in those 7 years of battles. Now the individual tribes, you get this area. Okay, you're going to have to fight against these pockets of resistance that are in your land. You think, well, all right, that's interesting, but how in the world does that apply to my life today? Think about it. God wants us to drive out every area of the flesh, not to be comfortable with it. The flesh is a constant enemy towards our spiritual walk. Do we get tired of fighting against the flesh? I'm sure we all do. But don't give up. We're to crucify the flesh. And, you know, the Lord's telling Joshua here, you know, you're old. You can't keep leading the army of Israel into battle. Divide the land and let each tribe take care of the enemy in their land. You know, if they were faithful to what God commanded them, God would be faithful to give each tribe, little by little, the victories that they needed in their land. But here was the problem for them. 7 years of war. They're kind of tired. 7 years of battle. We kind of had enough of that. And once we start giving in, we're going to be in trouble. In fact, in Joshua 16, verse 10, we see an example of this. It says, and they did not drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites to this day and have become forced laborers. There's a compromise. You know what? Hey, they're going to work for us. Yeah, they're the enemy. Who cares? They're working for us. We're in charge. We're the head honcho. We're the big shot. They're working for us. This is a good deal. That's not what God said. God said, drive them out. And that's a problem when we don't obey the Lord. Think about when you first got saved. You took a stand for what you believed in. No compromise, no standing down. You fought the good fight of faith as you did battle against the flesh, as you did battle against the world, as you did battle against the devil. But then time goes by. We don't have that zeal anymore. We're tired of fighting. And we give in. You know, what's the big deal? It is a big deal. Paul said in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, the world wants to put you into their mold, and they will do this with all kinds of things. And make no mistake about it, today we are being bombarded with worldly things, and instead of fighting, we give in. Don't. Paul in Galatians 5 said, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And here's the battle. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law. God's given us this victory, but we have to walk. And there's a battle going on between the flesh and the spirit. And whatever you give into will be manifested in your life. Many today are growing weary in this battle. They're tired of fighting. And they just want this comfortable Christianity where they come to church to fellowship more than to be trained to be good soldiers of Christ and rescue the lost. And in the end, our Christianity becomes a social outlet. Just a club we join. They call it fellowship, but really true fellowship is encouraging one another in the work of God and keeping each other accountable in living for Christ. As it says in Proverbs, iron sharpens iron. We sharpen each other. I'll share this with you about fighting the good fight of faith and not giving up. We're told this, it's written, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We have passions and desires that maintain the opposite. We have human reasoning that says, this is impossible. Then they will do what they want with me. They will walk all over me, etc. Here we have an exhortation by Paul. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. To commit sin is to consciously do something that you know goes against God's will. This can be in word, deed, or even thought. But alive to God in Christ Jesus, our Lord, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it and its lusts. To fight the good fight of faith means that we stand firmly anchored in the word, in the power of the Spirit, reckoning ourselves dead to our feelings and our human reasoning, not letting sin rule in our mortal body by obeying its lust. We have to do what Jesus says, take up our cross daily and deny ourselves. Paul also says the same thing, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. This does not happen without fighting and sufferings. Peter says it like this, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Therefore, we must suffer in the flesh if we are to cease from sin. There will be sufferings in the flesh if we, by the Spirit, are to put to death what rises up from the flesh so that the lusts are not allowed to rule. Sin rules and we suffer in our conscience if we do not suffer in the flesh. And I realize that, you know, people think, oh, you're just going overboard with this. You know, it's not such a big deal. Well, turn over to Numbers for a second. Two books back, chapter 33. Because before the children of Israel entered the land, listen to what the Lord told them that they were to do. And we're going to pick up in Numbers 33, starting in verse 50, where we're told this. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan, across from Jericho, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Destroy all their engraved stones, destroy all their molded images, and demolish all their high places. You shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell in it, for I have given you the land to possess. And you shall divide the land by lot as an inheritance among your families. To the larger you shall give a larger inheritance, and to the smaller you shall give an smaller inheritance. There everyone's inheritance shall be whatever falls to him by lot. You shall inherit according to the tribes of your fathers. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell. Moreover, it shall be that I will do to you as I thought to do to them. In other words, we need to be very careful that we don't allow corrupt practices to come into our lives or into the church, because it will affect and infect us with its poison and bring us into captivity, just as it did the nation of Israel. You know, God warns us, and then it's up to us to listen and obey. He doesn't force us to do these things. The children of Israel, they didn't drive out the inhabitants of the land completely. They left pockets of resistance there. They were a thorn in their life, an irritant to them. And the same is true in our own lives. They'll harass us wherever we go. Now, Paul in Romans 6 said, knowing this, that the old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. You see, don't allow that garbage to be resurrected in your life. Be free in Christ. You know, I'm sure a lot of you have seen that bumper sticker that says coexist. And the idea is to coexist with other religions of the world, which, you know, Christianity can't do unless it compromises what God has said in his word. But I think sometimes we think we could do it with the flesh. We think we can coexist with the flesh instead of fighting against the flesh, crucifying the flesh. If you ignore sin in your life, if you just begin to accept sin in your life, you're setting yourself up for trouble. Make no mistake about it. We saw what God said to the children of Israel in Numbers 33, and I think he's speaking to us as well. And I do realize that today in the church we have this idea of building up the flesh. Show me in the scriptures where we're to build up the flesh. And I will show you where it says we are to crucify the flesh, to put it to death. You see, there's a big difference. Some say, well, I've done a pretty good job. What more does God want from me? Obedience, total obedience. He knows what he's talking about. And we have a choice. Remember what the Lord said to Moses and the children of Israel. If you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your sides. And they shall harass you in the land where you dwell. Moreover, it shall be that I will do to you as I thought to do to them. You don't make a peace treaty with the flesh. You don't compromise. I think it's really clear in the scriptures. In fact, I'll give you a few. 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That was the end of Paul's life. He fought that good fight of faith. It was a battle. And it continued to the very end of his life. And he finished the race strong. He kept the faith. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You see, this is a battle. You know, we want to make the Christian life a playground, but it is a battle out there, and we need to remember that. Fighting that good fight of faith. And notice where the battle is at, or against, our faith. The battle is what you believe. Isn't that interesting? Because there are a lot of people out there today telling you what to believe. And then there's God who's telling you what to believe. Who are you going to listen to? Don't compromise your faith. Don't compromise what you believe. James in James 1:12 said, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Enduring temptation. They're going to be out there all the time. So what do you do with them? Do you give in to them? Or do you surrender to the Lord and obey his voice? And this battle, I think for the most part, many, many Christians today have no idea where this battle is coming from. They think it's, you know, this political party or this organization or that organization. That's the battle we're fighting against. It's not. Paul in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13, tells us exactly where the battle is from. That's why we need to pray. He said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the Democratic Party. Wait, it doesn't say that, does it? No, it says the wiles of the devil. That's the battle. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. I'll tell you what, if you do not think that in Washington, D.C., and the capitals of in all these states that we live in, where government is the seat of the state, you don't think there's demonic forces there, you're fooling yourself. This is a spiritual battle, and it's fought on our knees, asking God to intercede and free those people from where they are going. It's a battle. We have to be wise and stand strong in the Lord. Don't give in to the flesh. Don't compromise your faith. You drive out the enemy. And there's the blessings that come as we serve the Lord, as we take those steps of faith, as we walk as he leads us, trusting him. Unconquered lands, guys. You got to drive out the enemy, crucify the flesh, and make no room for the flesh in our lives. How important that is. Unconquered lands. They're always there. Areas that we need to deal with. Well, look at verse 8 here in Joshua chapter 13. With the other half tribe, the Reubenites and the Gadites received their inheritance, which Moses had given them, beyond the Jordan eastward, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given them, from Arar, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and the town that is in the midst of the ravine, and all the plain of Medeba, as far as Dibon, all the cities of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, as far as the borders of the children of Ammon, Gilead, and the border of the Geshurites and Maacathites, and all Mount Hermon, and all Bashan, and as far as Salcah, all the kingdom of Og and Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth, and Edrei, who remained of the remnant of the giants, for Moses had defeated and cast out these. Nevertheless, the children of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the Maacathites, but the Geshurites and the Maacathites dwell among the Israelites until this day. Joshua is talking about a portion of land that was divided up between Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh outside of the promised land, on the east side of the Jordan River. It was a land that was taken as they defeated Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. And I've called this section, missed it by that much. It's the old get smart thing, right? Missed it by that much. What do I mean by that? These guys didn't enter the promised land, the land that God had given to them, the land of Canaan. They were close. The only thing that separated them was the Jordan River. But that Jordan River separated them from all that God had for them, and they missed it again by that much. And that's, again, compromise will lead to more compromise, and it's never a good thing. Why do we think that compromise is healthy for us as Christians? It's not. In fact, the whole idea to compromise is to make concessions or accommodations for someone who does not agree with the prevalent set of standards or rules. The Bible never tells us to compromise our faith. And you have to take a stand. And isn't it hard today when the whole world is going in an opposite direction? I mean, I don't know. I used to use the illustration of salmon swimming upstream, going against the flow of the water. And I tell you right now, in this world we live in, I feel like that salmon. Because the world is moving in one direction and it's going at a fast, fast rate. And here we are trying to swim upstream. And it's a battle. Here's the thing. You start looking around, looking back, you're going to start floating backwards. You got to keep your eyes forward on the goal, on the prize. And the prize is Jesus. You don't compromise what you believe in. One writer said, you know, how do we compromise the word of God? Well, when we fail to accept the word. When we place our desires and that of others ahead of the word of God. God's word is absolute truth, and we have to accept it. It's not an option. But here, these two and a half tribes, Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh, are staying outside the promised land. Why? Well, the land's great. We've already defeated the enemy. Look at, you know, grass everywhere. We got these cities we just walk into. They're already built. Why not live here? Because God said don't. Did he allow it? He did allow them to live there, but it wasn't his perfect will for their lives. They refused to listen to the word of God. And when the Assyrians came down, they didn't have the protection of the other tribes to help them, and they were the first to go into captivity. How important it is to listen to God's word. what he's told us. It's not there just for us to pick and choose. It's there for us to listen and obey. And here's the thing. A little compromise will lead to more compromise and more compromise. Look at verse 13 here in Joshua 13. Nevertheless, the children of Israel did not drive out the Gershurites or the Maacathites, but the Gershurites and the Maacathites dwell among the Israelites until this day. You know, when God uses this word to describe or to point to something we did or didn't do, nevertheless, it's not a good thing. Yes, they defeated these enemies, but they left two remaining, and that wasn't what the Lord told them to do. In fact, the Lord told them not even to live in that area. But how many times the Lord tells us, don't go there, don't do that. And go, oh, what's the big deal? It's not going to hurt anyone. Who's going to know? And we miss it by that much, guys. We leave pockets of resistance that will not rise up and trouble us. You don't play with the flesh, you crucify it. You don't entertain the flesh, you crucify it. Galatians 5:24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I don't know if you heard the story about the guy who couldn't decide what side to fight on during the Civil War. He struggled with it. North, South. So he put on the coat of the North and the trousers of the South, and he got shot from both sides. You try to live as a Christian and compromise your faith and live in the world, and you will get shot from both sides. Just the way it is. You can't compromise what you believe. You can't accept the world's standards. We have to have a biblical worldview. People freak out about that. What's wrong with a biblical worldview? Did you ever think about that? What's wrong with it? Love people. Treat people fairly. I mean, I don't see any negative points to it. There's only positive. Now the world's view. Do whatever you want. Oh, Joe, that's so harsh. People don't do that. Are you kidding me? Watch the news. Watch what's going on in the world. People do whatever they want. I mean, here's the new thing. People forgetting they have kids in the car when it's 100 degrees out and they go shopping and the child dies. How do you forget? Are you that preoccupied with everything else you're doing that you don't remember you have a child? That's the world. It's all about me. I don't know if you found this out, but my wife and I did when we had kids. We used to be the center of our universe, and then we had kids. And guess what? They were the center. The focus was them. Why? Because they needed us. But we lose sight of that because it's all about us. It's all about the flesh. I love reading the book of Daniel, because here was a man, young man, who was not willing to compromise his faith no matter how difficult it would be to stand strong for the Lord. In fact, in Daniel 1:8, it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. That's remarkable. This guy was maybe 15, maybe 20 years old at the most, probably 15, at this point, when he was taken into captivity by the Babylonians. And what did he do? He stood strong upon his faith, what he believed. The God he loved, which tells me his parents trained him up well in the things of God. And I guess the key is that he purposed in his heart what he was going to do. Have we purposed in our heart the stance we're going to take in the situations we might face? Do we know God's word that as things come our way, we let God's word speak to our hearts? How does a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to his word. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you, David said in Psalm 119. Purpose in our heart. We have to decide for ourselves what we're going to do. Daniel could have said, hey, while in Babylon, do what the Babylonians do, right? Just be like them. It was the precursor to the Rome thing. When in Rome, do like the Romans do. But he didn't do it. He had every opportunity to compromise what he believed, but he didn't. And it didn't matter. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, remember, they were thrown into the fiery furnace? Why? Because they wouldn't bow and praise the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had made. They refused. And Nebuchadnezzar, he was crazy. And he gave him another chance. He said, hey, look, you either bow now or I'm going to heat up that fire 7 times hotter and throw you in. I love the response of these guys because they didn't compromise what they believed. They basically said, oh, king, we don't know if our God is going to spare us from this fire. We're not going to compromise what we believe. We're not going to bow to any image. That's faith. In spite of what may happen to them, they refuse to compromise their faith. How important that is. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. What are you filling yourself up with? Because whatever you fill yourself up with, that is what's going to be manifested in your life. See, Daniel was a man who was in the world. Man, talk about a pagan society. And yet, the world was not in Daniel. Huge difference. We live in this world. There's no way out of it, right? But don't let the world get in you. And I've used the illustration of a boat. A boat out of water is useless, right? It doesn't do anything. I don't care if you have a big engine on it or not. A boat out of water doesn't perform. But you put a boat in water, awesome, right? What's the problem? When the water gets into the boat. And once the water starts getting in, and more and more and more, it sinks. When we as Christians let a little bit of the world get in, and a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more, we begin to sink. That compromise leads to more compromise. You doubt that? I cannot tell you how many churches and denominations today are standing up for the LGBT agenda. They're for this lifestyle. They don't see anything wrong with it. There is no problem with it. The latest is Bethel. Go figure. Well, you haven't taught the Word of God in how long, so yeah, I guess, you know, that happens. Look at the churches that support abortion. We've had even some leaders within churches go and praise and pray at abortion clinics. How does that happen? Compromise. Are they listening to God? No. They're listening to the world and the world's agenda. They're being conformed to this world. And you look at these churches and they look no different than the world. That's a problem. Another one is, and this is huge, it's even at Christian universities, not all of them obviously, but a lot of them, they don't believe in 6 literal days of creation. And I know you go, oh, come on. What's the big deal about that? That's not a foundational issue. I'm here to say it really is a foundational issue. Why? Okay, that's a compromise. You're denying 6 literal days of creation. Compromise, little compromise, not a big one. But it leads to more. What do I mean by that? Well, think about it. God did not create the heavens and the earth in 6 literal days. We evolved over millions of years. There's no Adam and Eve. There's no original sin. There's no need for a Savior. So Jesus never came. You see how that little compromise grows and grows and grows. Does it happen immediately? No. But just like a little hole in a boat, the water comes in slowly, but eventually it'll sink. It's important. A little compromise can bring a tragic ending in our lives. We see that here with those living on the east side of the Jordan River, outside the perfect will of God. They missed it by that much. And that, it's tragic. But they had the opportunity to enter the promised land. They just refused. Did they help their brothers and sisters in the land of Canaan defeat the enemy those 7 years? Yeah, they did. They promised Moses that they would go and help him, and they did. But then they headed back to the land on the east side of the Jordan River. Look at verse 14 here in Joshua 13. Only to the tribe of Levi had he given no inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance, as he said to them. Let me kind of give you a little bit of information on what's going on here, then we'll make the application to our lives. But keep in mind, the tribe of Levi had no formal land. The Lord was their possession. Yeah, 48 cities they did live in, spread out throughout the land. These areas had pastures for their herds, and they as priests would be close to every tribe. And the whole idea was God wanted these priests to be near the people of God, to teach them the things of God, to help them in their walk with God. And so they were spread throughout the land. But they didn't receive an inheritance. That's what we're told here. The tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance, no possession of land. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he said to them. And even before they entered the land, we see in Deuteronomy 10, verses 8 and 9, at that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless his name to this day. Therefore, Levi has no portion nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, just as the Lord your God promised them. I mean, think about how awesome that is, though. We look at possessions and land as a great thing, but the Lord was their inheritance. That's what they had. Wow. Alan Redpath put it like this. Great honor was allotted to these people, for they were called to a life of worship. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance. They possessed him. All his resources, all his power, all his blessings were to come to them, and then through them go to others. No relationship of secondary importance was to be allowed to hinder their communion with their God. He alone was their inheritance. Their interests were to be centered entirely in him, and his service was to be undertaken without any distraction whatsoever. You think, well, that's pretty cool, but how does that relate to us today? We're not priests. How's that work out? The Lord is our inheritance. I think it fits perfectly. 1 Peter 2:5, Peter said, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In a sense, we're a spiritual priesthood. Why? Because we bring people to God through Jesus Christ, and we bring God to people. We show them who Jesus is. In a sense, we're a spiritual priesthood. The Lord is our inheritance. When we die, how much of this, the possessions we have today, are we taking with us? What? Nothing? Are you kidding me? I'm working my tail off and I'm taking nothing. No, the Lord is my inheritance. It's all about him. We put so much effort into the things we possess today, but can't take it with you. And we should possess the fullness of God in our lives. But how do we do that? Well, first of all, we're already filled with God, because the Father, the Son, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, have taken up residence in our lives. But I think practically speaking, on a day-to-day level, we fill ourselves with the Word of God. Because the Word of God is all about Jesus, isn't it? Hebrews 10:7. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. The volume of the book is written about Jesus. Oh yeah, we have a couple pages of creation, right? But what's the rest of the story? Sin and God sending a Savior to save us from our sin. And the paradise lost in Genesis chapter 3 is the paradise gained in Revelation 22. There's the story, and it's all about Jesus. Genesis 3, Revelation 22, it's all about him. And really, he was involved with creation, so even the first two chapters of Genesis are about him. Also, Jesus, remember what he said in John 5:39? You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. The scriptures testify of Jesus. I love that. I love looking at the pictures in the Old Testament. And I shared this with you before, but I love the story of Abraham and Isaac. Remember? God tells Abraham, Abraham, take your son, your only son. Wait, what about Ishmael? That was the son of the flesh. Take your son, your only son. Bring him to Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice. And so Abraham and his son Isaac, they go up, right? 3-day journey. In Abraham's mind, Isaac's already gone. 3 days. They get there and Isaac goes, hey, Dad, you know, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says this, God will provide himself a sacrifice. Wow. 2,000 years later, that's exactly what the Father did as he gave his only begotten Son to die for our sins. The story doesn't even end there. The picture continues on. The Holy Spirit does some kind of editing here because he says Abraham came down from the mountain. I think, well, wait a minute. What happened with Isaac? Did he leave him up there? The Holy Spirit did it for a reason. The next time we see Isaac is down the road. Remember, 3 days he was dead. Now he's alive. Sound familiar? It should. Abraham now is looking for a bride for his son, Isaac. He sends his servant, Eliezer, the comforter. Does that ring a bell? Does that remind you of the Holy Spirit? Abraham sends the comforter, Eliezer, to go find a bride for his son. The next time we see Isaac is when he meets his bride. When's the next time we see Jesus? Oh, when he meets his bride. Oh my gosh. How did he do that? He's God. It's amazing the pictures that the Lord has for us. The scroll of the book is written of him. We learn about him. In fact, Paul in Colossians 3 said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In other words, fill your life up. Fill your life with the word of God. See Jesus. And it just changes everything. You know, we as Christians can be so negative. We look at the world, everything is bad, everything. Is God up in heaven going, oh my gosh, I don't know what to do? No, he knows exactly what's going on. This is his plan. And so as I read the word of God, as I let the word of God comfort me, knowing that God is going to give me what I need for the days that I'm living in, praising him and singing joyfully to him. It changes my whole attitude because I know the end of the story. I know what happens. Fill yourself up with the Lord. You know, Paul in Ephesians 5 said, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for the things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Continually fill yourself up with the things of God. Let his word fill your life, and out of your life will flow these waters of living water. Again, I like what Redpath wrote. He said, oh, my dear friends, in the matter of the knowledge of Christ, how much land there is to be possessed. Why is it that we are so ignorant, really? Because we know so little of the book. How many pages of your Bible are unpossessed, unexplored territory? How many of them have never been marked or underlined to show what God means to you? We go over the same portions again and again. We live in simple ABC truth, truths in John 3 and other such chapters, great and wonderful indeed as they are, but whole contents of God's redemptive purpose revealed for the enlightened mind to discover, to feed upon, and to rejoice in are left unpossessed. You cannot know Jesus our Lord unless you know him in his word. Fellow Christians, venture into some unexplored field in the word of God and find what blessings there will be to follow. There is much land to be possessed. We know this is true. But how may we possess our possession in Jesus Christ? Remember that first we must be possessed by the Lord before we can know what it is in fullness to possess him. He goes on, listen to three great words of Christian experience in the order in which I give them to you. Surrender, consecration, appropriation. First, there must be utter submission to the Lord. There is no true surrender that is not absolute surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Next, there must be the consecration of life and talents and everything we have in every department of life. Then comes appropriation by a living faith of the life that God sends by his Spirit through his Son. This is the divine order. We cannot possess the Lord Jesus in fullness until he possesses us. We cannot appropriate Christ until he has conquered our will and we are altogether his. We need not look for victory in our lives until we come to Jesus in utter self-surrender. We expect the Lord Jesus Christ to lead us on to higher ground. We expect him to give us victory. We expect to possess our possessions. It's only when our hearts, we have accepted the authority of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, and every part of our being is yielded in unconditional surrender to the Trinity, that we count on victory and seek to possess our possessions in Christ. You know, when I was in grade school, you know, and I had to write reports like on George Washington or Abraham Lincoln, I would study, I don't know if I would read the books, but I look at important parts of the book about these guys, and then I would write my report. But I only knew these men through studying about them. There was no personal relationship that I had with them. And I think it's true in our Christian lives as well. You know, we can read and study a lot about God, be in his word, and memorize so much of it. But here's the thing, God's not going to test us on how much scripture we know. He wants a relationship with us, and we get to know him through his word, and we get to live with him each and every day. We have to take that a step further than just knowing the scriptures, but have that relationship. I mean, that was Paul's cry, that he wanted to know his Lord more and more. He wanted to enjoy that fellowship. He wrote that in Philippians 3, verses 7 through 11. He said, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. How many times he wanted to know the Lord more deeply. That's the heart of Paul. And he counted all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus as Lord. He didn't care what he lost because they were nothing to him. All he wanted was to gain Christ in his life, that I may know him. You know, again, you know, we talk about why did Jesus come? Why did he die? We say, well, to save us from hell. That's a side benefit, I think, but that's not the reason. Remember in the garden when Adam sinned, what happened? Fellowship was broken. Sin had separated man from God. And now Adam knew it. Eve knew it. They were naked before God. Everything was exposed before him. What did they do? They sewed some fig leaves together. To me, that was the first man-made religion. Fig leaves, I hate to say it, of all the leaves, you chose fig leaves? Why? Those are irritating. Yeah. You know why? I'm suffering now, so God will love me. I'm doing my thing so I could be accepted by him. And every time I move, oh man, that's irritating. And what does God do? Hey, those are great Tommy Hilfigs, right? No, he doesn't say that, does he? He slays an animal. I believe it was a lamb. And he made for them clothes to wear. The death of the innocent to cover the guilty. Why did God die for us? So we could have fellowship with him. The Lord is my inheritance. That's what he's done. What a remarkable thing. What an amazing thing God has done for us. Never lose sight of that. Look at what we've seen this morning. The unconquered lands that are out there. And it's not time to sit back and do nothing. You have to fight the good fight of faith. You have to crucify the flesh. The world is going to try and conform you. Don't let them. Let the word of God transform your lives. And yes, we can miss it by that much, but we don't have to. Don't compromise your faith. Don't compromise what you believe in. Stand strong upon God's word. You know, Jude said that we have to earnestly contend for the faith that's been entrusted to us. Yeah, it's a battle. And the attack is against what we believe today. Stand strong. Don't be obnoxious about it. In love, stand strong for what you believe. And lastly, and never forget, the Lord is my inheritance. I love that. What more do we want? I guarantee you, if you're going after all kinds of things today because that's where you find your joy and satisfaction, when you go and meet the Lord, they will be absolutely worthless. I can't imagine how long I will be on my face before my Lord when I see his scarred body, what he did for me, so I can have fellowship with the Father. I can boldly go through to the throne of grace. That's our inheritance today, guys. We have a relationship with God, fellowship with him. And as we spend time with him, he's going to direct our lives. Why? To help us to grow, to mature, and to bring the gospel message to a lost and dying world. God uses people like us to bring the gospel message to the lost, to give them that good news so they are not taken captive and have their lives destroyed by the enemy. God wants to save them. May we stand strong for what we believe in and let people see Jesus in us. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. And again, in a day when the world wants us to be more and more like them, we need to, as a body of believers, as Christians, we need to take a stand, not compromise what we believe in. Again, not being obnoxious about it, but standing strong. Not because this is what we believe, this is what your word tells us, this is what you have told us, and we stand strong upon your word, and nothing is going to move us from the course that you have set for our lives, and we thank you for that, Lord. Help us not to compromise, help us to stand strong. In Jesus' name, amen.